2 Thessalonians 3. And Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. Finally, brethren, you know what that means when a pastor says that in the middle of a sermon, right? Means nothing, right? Finally, brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. You know, it's important that people hear us pray for them and that they know we pray for them. Brother Robert texted me the other day and he said, I was talking to my mom, his mom, and she wanted me to make sure and express to you that she prays for you and your family. And I, of course, said, well, I pray for her. Every time I pray for Robert and Marla and Sister Humes, you know, she's part of that core. And it's important that people can count on our prayers, that when we stand before God, we drop names, that we care about the people around us. And, you know, we come in here and we share our burdens, and sometimes in the moment, as I'm praying, you don't hear those same ones that you just mentioned. But don't think they're not prayed for. They're just a loss right at that moment. But we need to pray for one another. Lift each other up by name. Each one in the church, each one who's part of our church family should be part of our daily prayers. And Paul says to them, pray for us. But he had a priority in his prayer. You know, he wasn't asking for material needs or physical wellness. He was asking for one thing. There was a reason. He said, there's a reason I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the word of God can work in me. You know what's important is that when people are sharing the word of God, they're not intimidated so that they hold back some part of it. I remember when I was working in South Florida, they asked me to say the prayer before one of the meals, probably Thanksgiving or something. And, you know, not a church, this is a corporation. And the owner of the corporation was Jewish. And so they said, are you going to say in Jesus' name when you pray? I said, they asked me to pray. that's who I pray to God, through my Savior. And I don't say it to offend somebody. Now, if I was doing it to offend somebody, that'd be wrong. But I was saying it as part of my natural part of my prayers. And so I'm not going to change because of the audience. And a preacher can't change because of his audience. We have to preach whatever the Bible says. And whether it's well received or not, I can't control that. My job is to throw the seed. I can't control where it lands. And Jesus talked about that, didn't he? It's going to fall in all sorts. Some people are going to receive it, and it's going to be wonderful. Some are going to receive it for just a little while, and some are not going to receive it at all. And we've just got to deliver the word. And Paul said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. You know, when it comes to our lives, the word of God can be obstructed by how we live, by our language, by our behavior. You know, people see us. They see us out and about. And if we're hypocritical, what's that do to the word? Well, it dismisses the word. They say it doesn't really matter. God says do this. And so if we're living by the word of God, then it gives the word free course. We can say what the Bible says, and they'll say, well, he believes it. He really believes that. She really believes that. We want the word of God to be unrestricted and unrestrained. We want it to have liberty. I want people to get saved, don't you? I want people to not only get saved, but get their lives right, get their lives together by the word of God, by the grace of God, so that we can get on the right course. And so he says, and that may be glorified even as it is with you, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men. So he understands and he expresses not only God's word, but God's workers can be impacted. There are people who stand in the way of God's work. There are people who would delay God's work. And we don't have time to delay God's work. God's work must be done. And so every time we're interrupted, anytime we're intimidated so that we can't share the word, or even if somebody holds us up in quarreling where we can't reach someone who would actually receive it, that's a problem. And so he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith Not everybody is saved. Not everybody wants what we have. Now, I don't understand that. The Word of God has changed my life, and it will change your life, and it would change their lives if they would receive it as God intends it. But if they reject it, then they don't have the benefit. That the Word of God and that the workers of God may be unrestrained and have free course. And he said that we would be delivered from our adversaries, those wicked men. And the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you, stabilize you, strengthen you, get you standing firm, and keep you from evil. God can do that. We hear stories like this of somebody who got their life together. Jesus told a story about a man, didn't he? Said he had a devil, and the devil went out from him. And the man got his life cleaned up. Boy, he got all straightened up for a season. And that demon came back and said, oh, look how good everything is now. And he went and got seven other demons more wicked than he was. And they ruined that man's life. And the last estate was worse than the first. He was worse now than he had been before. Cleaning his act up for a week or two or a month or two didn't help him. He needed Jesus. He needed the Lord in his life. He needed the Holy Spirit to move in. You know, a demon will move into a homeless place, to an abandoned home, but he won't move in where God is. He can't get in if the Holy Ghost knocks or locks the door and keeps him out. So we need God in our lives, filling our lives, keeping us, establishing us, strengthening us, and keeping us, as he says here. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. You know, it's important. I hear people, when they go to church and the preacher preaches, you know, they say, well, he acts like we don't do anything. Well, no, but we still got to preach it. I hope and believe that our church, as we leave this building, we go out into the world and we're still sharing Christ and we're still serving God and we're still trying to help people come to the knowledge of the Savior. We're trying to draw people to God. But he said, you both do it and you will do it. Verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Directed in love and patience. How many of us have a problem with love? Nobody has a problem with love. How many of us have a problem with patience? We want to hurry it up. We want to rush it along. But he said, the Lord direct you in love and patience. The patient waiting of Christ specifically. You know, Paul, as he preached, in fact, in the 1 Thessalonians, he talked about the Lord coming back. And he said, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. He said, we, because he expected it in his day. When Simon Peter drew that sword in the garden and cut the ear off of that servant, you know what he was doing? He was saying, now's the time. As many came to Christ in his earthly ministry, they thought he was going to be the revolutionary. But he told Peter, put the sword away. Now's not the time, and that's not the way. You see, I'm looking for Jesus to come back. I don't know when he'll come. The signs tell us soon. But you know what we have to do? We have to prepare that he's not. We have to prepare that we're going to go to heaven the natural way of death, and that the rest of our lives should be spent living for God and serving God and ready to stand before God, but also ready at any moment. I was speaking to a fella today, and that was one of the things he said, one day for sure, one day, I'm going to go and be with God. And we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be ready. And we get near to that time. He said, be patient for it. Don't rush it. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. Now, and this is the important thing. There are some within the church, within this church, who regularly spend time together outside of church services. And you hang out together and you're close friends and your families are close and such as that. And that's good. There are others who come to church and we don't see them again. Well, till next Easter. There are some who come to church and we don't see them again till the next church service, right? So there's that side of the church. And what he's saying here, and he'll clarify it here in just a minute, is that we just don't need to be hanging out with them. He didn't say they can't come to church. But he said we don't need to be running around with them. We don't need to be spending time with them where their sinfulness and where their disobedience and their rebellion is going to rub off on us. And that's what he's saying. Don't hang around with people that are a bad influence. And I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us know somebody that is a bad influence? We don't need to be hanging around those people. We don't need to be around them. And that's, isn't that what he says in verse 7? Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul did not want to be beholden to anybody. He didn't want somebody to give him a big offering and then expect him, you know, do what you preach, what I say preach. You do what I say to do. I'm your boss here. I'm the one that pays your salary. He didn't want that. He wanted to not be beholden. He didn't want to be under anybody's thumb. He didn't want to be owned by anyone but God. So who directs us? I've heard of churches where the pastor and the deacons were always quarreling. And the deacons had one way, and we see it in another denomination today. And how that many of the churches of that denomination are pulling away from the national organization. And in order to do that, they're having to buy the property from the denomination. And then they have to, and the denomination can say, no, we're not selling you the property, and you got to leave. And it's happening all over the country. It's happened a lot locally. I've got some friends in one of those churches. What's happened? Well, there were people who said, look, it's ours. You got to do what we say. We don't want that, do we? You know, this property is owned by the church. The church makes the decisions in our congregation. As a church, we make those decisions. We can call a pastor. We can fire a pastor. I mean, not tonight, but we can fire a pastor, right, as a church. And we don't call anybody and say, hey, can we do this? No, the church makes that decision. As the church decides, that's what we're going to do. We're an autonomous congregation, independent. We associate and we do mission work with others, but nobody else tells the church how to run the business of the church. Paul said, I don't want to be owned by somebody. I want to be able to do what God called me to do. You know, and I appreciate so much this church, and there's so many people who receive ministry from this church, from the efforts of this ministry, who have never been in this building and may never be part of this congregation. Because the church has a pastor and not, you know, micromanaging everything that I do. Just let me be a minister. And there are people who benefit from that. I mean, not just locally, but all across the state and around, you know, the area, that when they have a need, they need counseling or whatever, they can call. And they don't have to get permission. And I appreciate that the church provides that to those who need it. Verse number 9, not because we have power, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. Paul says, now look, I'm an apostle. And I could benefit from the offerings that you take up instead of working a job. That's what because he was a tent maker. He had a regular income. He said, I could do that. But he said, I wanted you to see my example. I wanted you to see that I'm willing to work too. Why? He says in verse number 10, even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should not work, would not work, neither should he eat. Need to make effort, need to show effort, need to participate. He goes on to say, we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Guys, the church is a working organization of God. We are all the ministers of Capitol Heights Baptist Church, ambassadors, missionaries. We're all supposed to be out there sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ, praying for people, serving people. That's all of our responsibility. I may have told you about the fellow who called me one Sunday afternoon, and he said, "Hey, my girlfriend wants to get saved." I said, "Wonderful." He said, "I'm bringing her to your house so you can tell her how." He is a church member. Now look, if you don't know how, bring her. But we ought to know how. We ought to know how to show somebody how to be saved, how to pray with them or lead them in a prayer so that they can be born again. Because having the desire to be saved is the biggest part. Once they have the desire for God, then leading them in the words to call out to God and ask His forgiveness and trust Jesus as Savior, well, that's not too hard, is it? So bring them if you have to, but we ought to all know how to do it. Verse 12, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Now why did he say quietness? Because they're busybodies. They're always in everybody else's business. He said, you tell them hush. You tell them just go to work. Just be quiet and do their job. You know, a lion doesn't have to tell anybody he's a lion, does he? He just does his job. He just is a lion. And we shouldn't have to go around telling people, hey, I'm a Christian. They ought to be able to see it. They ought to be able to understand it by the words we use and the compassion and the kindness and the love that we show. "But ye brethren," verse 13, "be not weary in well-doing." Why would he say that? Because it happens. You see, what happens is we work and we don't see the results we hope for and we get weary. We work and we don't see others working and we get weary. We see that others are being blessed and the little that they do and we're not, and we feel like we're working hard and we get weary. I don't know about you, but I don't like to clean the house when somebody else is there. I don't even like to work in the yard when somebody else is there. Because if I'm working in the yard, I'll expect that they should be working in the yard too. But if I'm by myself, I just get the job done. Same thing cleaning. I don't mind cleaning the house, but, you know, cleaning the house with kids running around and it's like eating Oreos and brushing your teeth at the same time. That's not original with me, but it's pretty true. It's fairly accurate. And I've never tried it, but it sounds like a mess. Cleaning the house with kids running around is the same way. So I like to do those things by myself. Why? Because if I'm doing it and they're getting it dirty as quick as I'm cleaning it, you know what will happen? I'll get weary. Paul said, don't get weary in well-doing. Just do the right thing. Just do it if nobody else is doing it. Elijah said, God, I'm the only one doing it. God said, you're not the only one. You're not. You do what I told you to do. You don't worry about anybody else. Be not weary in well-doing. We don't retire from doing God's work. A pastor may retire. He may not preach at a church anymore, might not pastor a church anymore, but he's still got to do God's work. We don't retire from that. We got to keep our focus on Christ and the objective and the mission, not on those that are not helping or those like he talked about over here that are trying to stop the work. We just got to do our thing. We just got to continue along the way. In 31 years, there's been some hiccups along the way and some times where I might have quit. Sometimes I prayed about it, prayed about quitting. But, you know, I'm thankful that in the hardest times, the last two churches I pastored, I didn't quit in hard times. I left both churches in a better condition than when I arrived. I didn't run off because there was a little fuss. I didn't run off because there was disagreement in the church. You don't ever want to leave in that situation. Let me tell you, when you run from your problems latch onto your apron and go with you. Solve the problem where you are, and then if it's time to go, you go. But don't quit in the middle of trouble. We've got to see it through. He says in verse number 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him." Again, what's he saying? Is he saying kick him out of the church? It's not. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said don't keep company with him. And then he says this, and we're finished in verse 15. "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Don't burn the bridge. Count him as a brother. I've said some hard things with people in my time as a minister. I recall sitting with one, and I said, I may lose you as a friend because of what I'm about to say. But you're a minister and a brother, and you need to hear what I have to say. Guys, it's sometimes important, even if we lose a friendship over it, to say the truth. And I don't know, I don't really recall if that brother took my counsel and made improvement and changed his life for the better. I don't remember. He's still my friend. But I'd rather have lost a friend and kept a brother. And to have spoken my heart and what I believe God had me say than to pretend like everything was okay when it wasn't. Look at what he says. Don't keep company with them. We're not going fishing together. There's some people I've parted ways with over the years, or they've parted ways with me. I still love them, but they're not in my life. We don't keep company. Now, if they were to come in the church, one of them called and said, can I come to church? I said, yeah, you can come to church. Are you sure? I said, well, I didn't take a vote, but I mean, the church is open. You know, walk in the door. That's the way it is. We can sit with people in church even if we can't agree with them. Now, I wouldn't have a pastor that was in that situation. If we can't agree with the pastor, you know, something's got to change. We need to counsel with them and see if we can change that. Well, let's not pretend like everything's okay if it's not. Paul, as he wrote to this church, he said, guys, pray for us that God can work through us. And I trust the Lord is working through you. But I know there are some in the church that aren't pulling their weight. They're not doing what they ought to do. In fact, some of them are stirring trouble. They're busybodies. And you tell them, exhort them. Remember, exhort means to call them near. That means you don't get up in front of church and say, hey, everybody, I'm going to talk to you about your problem. No, you pull them to the side and you say, hey, I notice this is going on and I'd like to see it changed. How can I help you change? And we counsel them. Admonish them as a brother. And that, you know what an admonishment is, right? You pull somebody to, again, the same thing as exhort. You pull them to the side and say, hey, look, buddy, what you do is not right. And you need to get it right. And that's what the Bible says. And so that's what we'll do. God, we love you and we thank you for the time we've had in your word tonight. We pray that you'll take us this week and do great things in us and through us. Lord, draw our hearts to you and together. And hear our prayer, especially for those that are nearing the end of their journey and are weary with the battle. We pray for their rest and their peace and their comfort. Forgive our sins. Bring us back again safely. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.